Good morning, everyone. Janet and I love, that's my lovely wife, Janet. I think most of you have got to know us over the last year. We've been coming on and off for the last year up here to be. We love to come up here. Was last here in March. And I said, each time Pastor Kurt invites me back, we're going to do a series on the greatest of these is love. And we began in 1 Corinthians 13. The last time I was up, and we did the first three verses. Do you remember? Though I speak with the tongue of men and of angels and have not love, I'm just a big clanging gong and crashing cymbals. And we said the big idea as we looked at that, if a church, what's the greatest need of the church? If a church has love, it doesn't need a lot else. But if a church doesn't have love, whatever else it has doesn't really matter. Do you remember that? I hope you do. Or as we went through verse 2 and verse 3 about our gifts, and if we don't have love with the gifts that we exercise, verse 2, it says we're nothing. We are nothing. Remember I said, how can you be nothing when you do all that ministry? And we used the illustration of the $20 bill. Do you remember that? And it gave the speaker a nice offering, that $20 bill, and he went out to lunch and left it as a tip to a waitress, and the waitress took it. Do you remember? It did a lot of good, and the waitress took it and paid her rent, put it towards her rent, and the guy that owned the apartment took that money and went and got put it towards a new suit. Remember? And then the tailor, when he took it to the bank, they said, uh-oh, it's counterfeit. And even though it did a lot of good, your gifts and work at the church, if it's not done in love, when you get to the bank of heaven, it's nothing. It's worth nothing. And then we looked at verse 3, the sacrifices, though I give my body to the flames and all my goods to feed the poor, and without love. Remember, we asked the question, how in the world? And that profits us nothing. And that word profit is the very word used at the believer's judgment when we stand before the Lord Jesus, and without love, though we give all of our goods away to feed the poor and our body to the flames, we can end up being naked nothing before the Lord at the end of our life. Now, you want to know one reason why I love coming here? Is because you people love the Lord and you love the Word of God. And people talk to me after that message. And they went, you know what? And I told the story. Remember, I told the story of my fourth grade teacher that changed my life. Do you remember that, Miss Holder? She changed my life. Remember, I was a hellion. No teacher wanted me. I know in the teacher's lounge they were talking about me, smoking a lot of cigarettes over me in those 50s. This is in the 50s. That Larry Gray, I don't want him. And Mrs. Holder, remember I told you the story and how loving she was? Oh, Larry, I can't wait for you to be in my class. Sit wherever you want. And she changed my life. Well, because you're tender-hearted people, not just one, two, three people talked with me after the service and said, you know, Larry, I wonder if I have been as loving as I ought to be. And they were talking about difficult situations and talking to people and rebuking people. And so I'm not going on to verse 4 today. We're still doing Love is the Greatest. But here's the title of the message and here's our theme. Love is not silent. Okay? I think many of you got the idea that because of Mrs. Holder, we're just going to hug and love on people and we're never going to say anything to upset them. And that's why it's very important. Here's our passage of Scripture. Love is not silent, and it is Proverbs 27, verse 5 and 6. Proverbs 27, verse 5 and 6. This is how it goes. You're going to see, I have memorized this. And I think you're going to have it memorized by the end of the service in 25 minutes here. It goes like this. Better is open reproof, or frank reproof, than silent love. Better is frank reproof, open reproof, than silent love. Faithful, that means to be trusted, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are to be despised. Now, I just said it both in the King James and in the NIV to you. Okay, I said it in both versions. But my favorite version of this verse, of this principle of wisdom, that love is not silent, is the Moffat translation. And it goes like this. Better is open reproof, rebuke, than love that will not speak. Instead of silent love, hidden love, than love that will not speak. Better is open reproof than love that will not speak. Faithful to be trusted are the wounds of a friend. That is the word of the wise person that brings balance to our love. And you see, I know that this principle of wisdom is not popular in our day and age. Hello? It's not popular. It's not popular because when you study counseling in the 21st century, they say in the counseling classes that you take now that the last thing that you should ever do is rebuke somebody, reprove them, whatever their sexual identity or they feel, whatever it is, whatever they're doing, when they seek counseling, you let them find their own way. Don't you dare try and show them and tell them this is right or wrong. That's the way they teach counseling today. And I also think there's a great misconception in the church today about what I'm going to call the misunderstood, the forgotten and misunderstood ministry of rebuke. Because this is very loving. Many years ago, there was a psychological self-help book called I'm Okay, You're Okay. Remember that book? And the whole idea is you don't rebuke anybody because we're all essentially, instead of saying we're sinners, we're all okay. I'm okay. Whatever you want to do, you're okay. I'm okay. Does that sound like the Bible to you? And you see, that's infiltrated into the church because why? The people that talked to me after the service when I was up in March and we did that message, what was troubling their heart? Would I ever say anything so direct to somebody that I would upset them? And the answer is yes. It's very loving. Not just is it a principle from the Proverbs, but it's well illustrated. The ministry of rebuke as a loving ministry is well illustrated throughout the Bible. I think of Matthew 16. That's where Jesus asked the disciples, well, who do people say that I am? And remember, Peter said, oh, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he said, flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you, Peter. My Father revealed that to him. And then Jesus said something very shocking. It was a very intimate moment. And he opened his heart and his life to his friends. And he said, and now, the priest and the rulers are going to seek to beat me and put me to death as we go up to Jerusalem. And Peter grabbed him, took him aside, and said, Lord, may it never be. Do you remember that? At least he didn't say it. He took him aside and said, Lord, may it never be. And what did Jesus say to him? Satan, get behind me. Because you are a stumbling block to me, and your thoughts are not the thoughts of God. They are the thoughts. You talk about a rebuke? Here, Peter had just been complimented. It's right in the same get-together. Hello, folks? They're right in the same get-together. Here, he had just complimented Peter. Now, here's two words that you'll find in the New Testament. They're together over and over and over. Encourage and rebuke. 1 Timothy chapter 5, encourage and rebuke. It's also in Titus 2:15, encourage and rebuke. You see how those two go together? And he had just encouraged Peter. Flesh and blood just didn't reveal it to you. But my father, what an encouragement. I'm in touch with God. And then he turns right around and has to say, Satan, talk about a rebuke. Can it get any tougher than that? That's saying you're of the devil, at least for right now. Get behind me, Satan, for you're a stumbling block to me. That's not the only incident. I look at, when you read the book of Acts, there was a fiery young preacher. His name was Apollos. He came to Ephesus. This is in Acts 18. And it said he was eloquent. And he got up and he declared in the synagogue the way of God through Jesus with many proofs. And there was a blue-collar worker. His name was Aquila. His wife was Priscilla. And they listened to him and he said, this guy's good. He's really good. But he only knew the baptism of John. He didn't know anything about the baptism of the Lord, the baptism of the Spirit. And it says they invited him over to the house. I'm not making it up. They invited him over to the house and said, buddy, you're good. And the text says, and they explained the way of the Lord more clearly, more accurately to him. Do you understand this, my friends? That Pastor Kurt is not perfect. Larry Gray, retired missionary, if you forgot who I am, that's why I'm up here. The Bomar supported me through my career. And we're not perfect. And I love this. Do you see that they invite him over quietly for a meal, privately, and said, I think you're missing something here. Could you imagine yourself doing that? Not many of you, but it's the wisdom. It's the wisdom of the Scripture. Let me give you one more. It's in Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 to 21. And Paul, you know, was a persecutor of the church, put people to death, went through a tremendous conversion experience where Jesus knocked him off his horse and converted him and said, why? And he becomes an apostle. And he goes up to Galatia, and here is Peter, and Peter, who is the great preacher, the leader of the church. He preached to a crowd on the day of Pentecost of 15, 20,000 people. 3,000 people were saved after his message and baptized. Is that a big name church? Is that big name church, people? That's big name church. And yet, when he came there, here was Peter refusing to sit down with Gentiles, and it says he was denying the truth of the gospel because the gospel is good news for what? The whole world. God for so loved the world that he loved the whole world. And here is Peter now refusing to sit with Gentiles in the cafeteria, and Paul comes in and sees it, and right in front of the whole cafeteria, the whole group of people, he goes right up to him and rebukes him to his face. Well, I wish I could tell you this morning that my life was changed by my wonderful deep Bible study. That from studying the Proverbs, and my wife just finished going through the Proverbs, and she would share a lot of wonderful Proverbs with me. Guess what? This was one of them. Better is open reproof than love that will not speak, faithful to be trusted of the wounds of a friend. I wish I could tell you that my life was changed from her sharing that with me. I wish I could tell you that from my deep Bible study and those illustrations I gave you from people's lives in the Bible, that I saw the importance of the ministry of rebuke and I began to practice it in my life. That wouldn't be the truth. It was as I saw it practiced and people did it to me. Let me share a couple stories with you. How this ministry became real and important, a ministry of love. When I was out at Dallas Seminary, there was a fellow that I met. We met there together at seminary. And he had grown up in a very rigid church. He went to a very rigid Bible college. He ended up in a very rigid church, being a youth pastor. And while his pastor was preaching a series on prophecy, and he began to study these things about pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, when's Jesus coming? Before the millennium. And while his pastor was preaching the series, he changed his mind on prophecy, and it wasn't in line with the pastor. And he didn't want to make a scene, and so he went to the pastor and he said, I just need to quietly resign. Glenda and I were talking about things that go wrong in the church. Things, why do they go wrong? But he knew he wasn't in line with the pastor, and he said, just let me resign quietly, and I'll leave quietly. There'll be no scene, because that's not what I believe anymore. And the pastor was absolutely incensed. He was upset. He was upset and angry that while he was teaching, this fella changed to the opposite side of the question. And he had a heresy trial. And they put this young man out of the ministry for what they called heresy. And it was so traumatic that this young man's hair all fell out. When I met him at the seminary, he was writing his thesis on church discipline in the early church. And as he studied it, all those horrible things that happened to him at that church came back to him. And what happened? His hair fell out again. Well, my friend would use pretty salty talk, rough language, like using damn and hell when he wasn't talking about theology. You know, sort of like rebelling against his rigid church background. And I felt so bad for what happened to him that I never said a word to him. Do you understand what I'm saying? I felt so bad that I didn't say anything. Love is silent. Love that will not speak. And one day I noticed a radical change that he dropped all of that rough language. And I asked him what happened. We went to a church called Fellowship Bible Church. And he was in a mini church, different from the one that Janet and I went to. And you have open sharing at the home fellowship. And he said, one night I was waxing eloquent, meaning using his whole range of a bad language, there in that church home fellowship. And people endured it and listened to it. And then afterwards, you know, you go get coffee together. And this young lady came up to him and said to him, I have a background very similar to yours. I grew up in a very rigid church. And I know that what you are doing is that you wish to be free as a child is free. But the language that you are using is childish. And it does not express the heart of the Lord Jesus. And it is not the language of a mature person that loves the Lord. And he said, the words went to my heart like an arrow. And in that moment, God changed my heart. Better is open reproof than love that will not speak. Faithful to be trusted are the wounds of a friend. You're probably sitting here in Jim Well noted the moral disintegration of the society that we live in. And it would be very, very easy in our day and age to sit here and say, well, that's fine, we can do that with Christian brothers and sisters, but you don't dare do that outside the doors of the church. And I want to tell you, I wasn't there when it happened, but again, it was a friend at seminary. His name was Craig Bainham. If you Google him, you'll find him. He was a halfback with the Dallas Cowboys until he tore his knee up. And he came to seminary. And Craig Bainham worked with Campus Crusades Athletes in Action. And I think everybody's pretty aware that one of the great immoral times in America is spring break, college spring break. And Craig Bainham was part of a team that went down to Daytona Beach. And they would witness to these young people, college students, getting wild and crazy down on the beach. And one morning, they were out real early, him and his partner, walking on the beach. And hardly anybody was out because they were recovering from the party in the night before. And there was a young man sitting down on the beach, and he had a T-shirt on. And it said, the T-shirt said, help stamp out virginity. And Craig looked at him and said, you know, chuckled and said, oh, University of Virginia, huh? And the kid said to him, what's the matter, dude? You don't like my T-shirt? And Craig thought a minute, and he looked at the fellow. He said, yeah, obviously your T-shirt caught my attention. Now, this young man was no Christian or anything. He said, obviously your T-shirt caught my attention, so let me make a suggestion to you. You know, he was winsome. But he said, let me make a suggestion to you. After this week here at spring break is over, I want you to take that T-shirt, get it dry cleaned. You know, it's going to be in a plastic bag. And I want you to hang it up in the closet. And he said, you seem like, particularly by your T-shirt, you're a virile young man. And I imagine in a few years you're going to get married. And you'll probably have a daughter. And the day of her 16th birthday or her first date, I want you to go to the closet and get that t-shirt out. And urge her to wear it out on the date. And he said, that young man hung his head. He said, you know, dude, if my dad had said that to me, I wouldn't have worn the t-shirt. When I think of either one of those two stories, and you say, Larry, why do you start crying? Because I need the proverb. I think in the same situation, what we see happening in our country with contacts, the people that I work with, and I say, oh, it's just the moral decadence of the age, and I don't say a word. It's not good. Better is open reproof. This is God speaking. Better is open reproof than love that will not speak. Faithful to be trusted are the wounds of a friend. But I think there's particular wisdom in the second part of the proverb when it says love that will not speak. Now, I want us to think about that just for a moment. Because if you think about it, I've already said, you know my tears. The reason that I say that in the tears that come is because it's in the name of love, in the thought of love, that I keep silent, that we keep silent, isn't it? I mean, why would I ever want to say something that would hurt another person? Why would I ever want to say something that manifests any kind of impatience with another person's weakness or flaws? How can we in love deliver a word? In the proverb is clear that wounds, it's a wound. But folks, I am being too honest before you when I tell you, when I really get quiet before God, it isn't because of love. What's happening in this day and age? What's happening with us? Let me suggest that it's not because of love that I'm silent and we're tempted. It's not modesty, but you know what it's becoming? You know what it's becoming in our day and age? It's indifference. We're getting so overwhelmed. I don't know why, God brings to my mind Lot living down there in Sodom when the evil was so, and it said he was perplexed, he was troubled, he was vexed in his soul. Is that us? But you get to the point where we say what? It won't do any use to say anything. And this verse that God, my wife didn't give it to me, when I read this, this was the text that went to my heart. It's Leviticus 19:17. Do not hate your neighbor, your brother, in your heart. Now listen to the follow-up. Rebuke your neighbor frankly so you do not share in their guilt. Hell, oh my goodness. Let me read it one more time. Leviticus 19:17. Do not hate your brother in your heart. Rebuke your neighbor frankly. That's the same word, frank, open rebuke, so you do not share in their guilt. You see, that's indifference, that's apathy. And what's happening? Do you hear the wisdom? That I am so sick of these people, of this bathroom battle that's going on. And it's hard when you're in these debates and you're going at this stuff and people are semi-hollering at each other over at my retirement center over this stuff, over this whole in the White House suing North Carolina, North Carolina suing back. And I'm telling you, there is a way. Now listen to me. And it isn't this combative, I'm going to punch your lights out even in a debate. What is it that has to speak? What is it, folks? Love, yes. It's love that because it's going to wound. When we say things that go against the way that people live, you know what? Ow, it hurts. But what is the anesthetic? Love. That means if you're sitting here this morning, and you're going, you know what? This ministry of rebuke, I think I could do that. Don't. If you're sitting here this morning and saying, I think that's my gift to rebuke other people, forget it. Do you know why I'm saying that? Because when you deliver a reproof, a rebuke to someone, it ought to hurt you as much as what it hurts them. That's exactly the point of Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. You who are spiritual, restore gently those who have fallen into sin. And do not be proud. Be humble for fear that you fall into the same thing. Do you hear that? Paul put it like this. Ephesians 4:15, speak the truth in love. And a lot of people say, even though, and Jan knows this too of my life, like when my kids growing up, sometimes I could be Mount Vesuvius. We'll get more to this when we get back to 1 Corinthians 13. You know, my daughter had a curfew. My third child, our second daughter, this was the one that pushed the boundaries. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, if the curfew was 10, she started pushing it to 10:05, 10:10, 10:15. It got down to 10:30, 10:35. One night it was midnight. Friday night, midnight. We called every place that we knew, and then we called the police. And this girl comes running in the house at 12:30. What was it? Can you imagine me? Love was not silent, and it was not love. It was Mount Vesuvius. It exploded. And I said, you are grounded. You're not going to the prom. You're not doing it. You know, and it's Friday night. And she goes at, you know, 1:30 in the morning. That went on for an hour, and she goes to her bed. Okay, folks, that was not love. There was no anesthesia. We go back to bed, and my wife says, she does not know that you love her. I said, that girl is 16, and she knows for 16 years, I love her. He says, she does not know it. You need to go down there and let her know that you love her. Okay, folks, this is why I'm bringing it up. Because a lot of times, why am I bringing this up? It was very loving for me to explode in front of her. Wrong answer. Wrong answer. And I had to go down to Emily's room and stroke her hair. She was bawling, bawling, and bawling. And try to recover that wound, because it must be the anesthesia of love that delivers the reproof. The most difficult place that I receive reproofs, now, I mentioned my wife Jan, but I'm going to address guys because I won't be back for Father's Day. I wish I could and get in on the breakfast. But the toughest place for men to receive a rebuke is from their wives. And my wife is a very, very gentle woman. And that's all she had to say with that situation with Emily, is that she doesn't know. You got to go make that right. There was another time when I had a job, a very, very good job. I was a manager of an estate of the people that started Texas Instruments in a garage. And this is after it went multinational. And I was making a change in the estate that, to Mr. Charlton, whom I worked for, I had sent three memos, typed two telephone calls before I made the change. The change went very badly, cost him money and everything else. And when we got together, he called me a GDMF. And I said, nobody does that to me. Nobody. And I went home. I mean, I was sitting in my office writing my letter of resignation. And Janet came in. I had told her what happened. She came up behind me. She looked over my shoulder. And she said to me, very gently, you're writing the wrong letter. I was devastated. You expect your wife to support you. I said, well, then you're going to have to help me write the right letter. And she did. And it was very humbling, but it was apologizing to Mr. Charlton, not just for costing him the money, but for not being clear in my communication, and that I would work harder on that to be a better manager for him. Mr. Charlton, when he read the letter, he came to me and he said, I fully expected the letter on my desk would be your resignation. For three other managers, because I'm so rough, have resigned. I never expected this letter. And he doubled my salary and said, this is the type of people, and he was not a believer, that I want to have work for me. Better is open reproof. Can you say it with me? Better is open reproof than love that will not speak. Faithful to be trusted are the wounds of a friend. It's not the first word in a relationship. It's not the last word in a relationship. It's not even the most important word in a relationship. But it is a necessary, absolutely necessary word. Not just within the church, but for what is happening in our culture around us. And I'm simply asking you to remember this. Proverbs 9:8 says, the wise man loves rebuke. The wise, that's Proverbs 9:8. And our Lord Jesus said in Revelation 3 to the church at Laodicea, those whom I love, I rebuke. I rebuke. May God keep our hearts tender in these last days and the courage to speak gently in winsome ways, whether on the beach, outside of the church, within the church, to our neighbors, that necessary word that we can be all that God has intended us to be. Better is open reproof than love that will not speak. Faithful to be trusted are the wounds of a friend. Let me lead you in prayer in closing. Father dear, we thank you for those who spoke to us when it was difficult, when they have turned us from sinful fantasies, or they have turned us from plans that were out of the will of God, or from conduct that is contrary to your will and your word. And we ask that you would, in the fellowship of love, here's our prayer this morning. Listen to me, people. May it be your prayer. Make us sensitive to our brothers and sisters and be concerned about their needs, be concerned about their hurts, be concerned also about their sins, and help us to understand the true nature of Christian love and to remember that better is open reproof than love that will not speak. Faithful to be trusted are the wounds administered by our friends. And we pray this for Jesus' sake, for our sakes, and for the sake of people that have to live and work with us, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. God bless you.